Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for every word in your word, and we thank you for every verse and every chapter and every book. And Lord, today as we have the opportunity to finish the book of Joshua, Lord, what a blessing it has been, and what a blessing you are. And so lead us and guide us in this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I haven't quite gotten over Resurrection Day yet, so I thought we would sing a resurrection song. I hope that's okay with you. We're going to be singing about our Joshua who doesn't die. The old Joshua in the Old Testament will die in today's study. Not necessarily in the study, but I mean at the end of the study. Maybe he'll die in the study. I hope not. But our Joshua lives, and because he lives, we live, right? So let's sing along with Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Amen to that, right?
Amen.
Well, turn in your Bibles to chapter 23. We are going to finish the book of Joshua today, the Lord willing. And in chapter 23, we have the farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And in 24, we have it to the people of Israel. Well, how many of you have experienced a precious moment in receiving kind of the last words from someone you love or someone you know well right before they die, where they're still lucid and not really overcome with medication and its side effects? It's really clear, isn't it? They speak with such clarity and such wisdom. They don't talk about silly things. They don't talk about the weather. They don't talk about politics. They don't talk about sports. They just talk about what's really important to them. And particularly when you have a godly person who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know what's most important to them, and they know what's most important to everybody else, do they not? Well, we have here today a fellow that's going to give a couple of addresses here. He's very near to 110 years old at time of his death. And he has been involved with leadership for the last 20 years in the Promised Land as the commander of the army, so to speak, representative. And before that, for 40 years at least, he was assisting Moses. So he has a 60-year career here of serving the Lord. And before that, he was a slave in Egypt. And I'm sure he was walking with the Lord at that time as well. So an old man at the end of his life has something to say, and I think we want to listen. And if you haven't received this kind of an address from someone who you love very much, maybe your father or mother, we've got Father Joshua here today that we can listen to. And these are wonderful, wonderful words here. They're hard words, they're tough words, they're very exhortive words, and they're very much, I think, what we need to hear. So chapter 23 begins, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." Now, we don't know just how long this was. Most people think this is about 13-year period since the end of the conflict. And you add that 13 to the 7 years, it's about 20 years they've been into the land. But it's not really critical exactly what those dates are. We do know we don't have any real dates of Joshua except the day he died. Most people think he was about the same age as Caleb, but we don't know that because we don't really have the exact... The only number of years we have is when he died at 110. So we know that, and we know he's very near that. Now, a few chapters ago, he was old and stricken with years then, and now this is later on. So he is even older and more strickener with age, I guess. And it says, "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age." So he's old and advanced in age. And that fits some of us here this morning. Not many of us, but some of us. You know, Moses began his career at 80, so I'm looking forward to mine. I've got a few more months, and then I'm going to get started here, so that's going to be all right. But he's old and advanced in age, so we want to listen to what he has to say, even you and for me, to someone who has been so used by the Lord and so close to the Lord and watched the Lord do so many mighty things. Because he was there for all of the miracles. He was there for the crossing of the Red Sea. He was there when the law was given. He was there with the spies who checked out the land. He was there when they came in and when they defeated Og and Sihon and when they defeated all of the enemies there in the Promised Land. And here he says, "You, Israel, have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." That fits every one of us, doesn't it? Yeah. Just think in your life. Without him, it doesn't count for anything. And anything we have, anything that we can look forward to is all because of him, all because of his love for us, all because of his great grace. He hasn't saved any of us because we're so special. I mean, we're all special in his sight, but it's not because he looked, oh boy, there's a man or a woman who would really be good to have on my team. I think I'll recruit him. No, he goes after the down and out, the worst of the worst. He went after me. He went after you, or you wouldn't be here. And everything we have, we owe to him and to his faithfulness. And so this is what Joshua is starting this farewell address is. You have seen God's faithfulness. You have experienced it. Verse 4, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations, and I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. So God has delivered the nations. I've done my little task here by apportioning out the lots. I didn't choose the lines. God chose that through lot. And you've been given your own area. Remember, they had looked as a nation to take the enemies until they came into the land. And then, you remember, we apportioned the land out to each tribe. And then the tribe at that point became the steward of that land. And they had to drive out the pockets of enemies in their own territory. And we had that in previous studies. And then we have verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them, these pockets of enemies, from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So that's a promise for him to drive them out, but we'll see later. It is conditional. It's just a little bit like you and like me. He's given us everything, but unless we really receive that gift, unless we really believe that gift, it isn't really ours, and it really doesn't apply to us, particularly the blessings and so forth. Now, on the basis of that, we have this word, therefore, in verse 6. Therefore. Now, he's going to give them four things here, and you might keep these in mind. Write them in your hearts. They're very simple, and you could already make your own list, but here's his list at the end of his life here saying, be, number one, very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in God's Word. Now, how does that fit you? Are you very courageous to keep and to do all that is in God's Word? I'm not looking for an answer here in the class. I'm not looking for an expression of anything other than in your heart. How courageous are you to keep and to do what is written in the Word of God? He says that's number one. Is that number one in your life with your relationship with the Lord? Then number two, you shall not make mention of the name of any false gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. So no idols. Again, as we take inventory this morning, what idols in your life? And you may have a quick response, well, I don't have any. I serve the one and true and living God. Well, I'm sure you do, but is he the only God in your life? What is your master passion? What are those things that you like a lot? Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's intellect. Maybe you like to get, education. Or maybe it's physical fitness. I go to the gym occasionally. And I used to, you go to those machines, they have these settings on the weights. It goes from like one down to, 25 or whatever it is. And I go to these machines, and I got to reach way down here. I can hardly reach it, by the way. Right down at the bottom, it's set at 20 or 18. I mean, it must be 600 pounds. I don't know. I've never been down that far. I bring it back up to about 2 or 3, and I do my little exercises. And then I think, should I put it back down to 10 or 12? I mean, the next person that comes along is going to say, what kind of a wimp was on that machine, But that's what I am. I'm a wimp. So I put it up at 2 or 3 now, and the little ladies come by, and they come in, they put it down to 8, and But there are these physical fitness giants in there. They've got arms as bigger than my head, and they're in there every morning. But you know what? That God of physical fitness is probably the easiest one to see that he doesn't. You can't depend on him, right? You can't depend on him. You can't depend on him. And every time I shave, I recognize that more and more. The God of youth is failing me. Praise God for that. But what is your master passion? Or maybe it's your diet. You're so concerned that you won't even eat donuts in the morning because you don't want to put anything in your body that might defile you, right? And you're just, that's all you think about is what you eat. Or maybe it's what you wear, But we need to know that we are not serving any other gods. And then if we can kind of get past that, how about those around us? How about those in our own family, those in our own houses? We'll get to it a little bit later on. So number one, keep and do His word. Number two, no false gods. Number three, holding fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. God wants us to be close with Him. He wants that relationship with us. He hasn't gotten in anywhere to say He wants you to do a whole lot of things, does He? He hasn't said, well, you've got to go to a different Bible study every night, and you've got to be out passing out tracts every hour of the day and memorizing 27 verses a minute or whatever. No, He wants that relationship with us. And this word hold fast here, you could also translate it cleave. I can think back to when I was growing up, and we did shop in high school. I never was particularly great with wood, but I liked to, you know, we had walnut, man, you could make some pretty things with it. And then we were using weld wood. I don't know if you've ever heard of weld wood glue, but the advertisement in those days was that you can, if you put it together with weld wood and you try to pull it apart, you'll pull the wood apart before you pull the joint apart. But today I use Gorilla Glue. I don't know what is your favorite glue. That Gorilla Glue is great. The only thing is, I have never learned the right amount to put on. Because if you don't put enough on, it doesn't stick. If you put the right amount on, it all comes out, you know, and it starts to grow, and it comes out, and it keeps growing, and you kind of wipe it off, and then pretty soon it smears all over, and now you got the, and you know, that Gorilla Glue, you can't get it off of your hands, right? But that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about cleaving. We're to cleave to the Lord. We're to hold fast to Him. That's the third thing. Now, holding fast to Him, as also we'll look at verse 9 here. This is really 8 and 9 verses here are really relating to His grace, where 12 and 13 are going to relate to fear. And when we think about the love of God, we want to think about our position with Him really in two ways, as it would apply particularly to others as well. There's the grace side and there's the fear side. And some people are saved by grace. I mean, we're all saved by grace. But I mean, they can relate to that. And other people, they need fear, right? What does Jude say? Pulling them out of the fire if necessary, right? Because they don't respond to grace, but they respond to fear. But we have both here. So in verse 8, we say, you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised you. Now, is that the Joshua that you're serving? I know it is. He fights for us as He promised us. Then verse 11 is number 4. Therefore, based on these things, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And how do you stack up in that one? How much do you really love the Lord your God? Easy to say, easy to reaffirm, particularly in places like this, in places where you're around other believers and so forth, but there are different times. Maybe you're tired, maybe you're bored, and maybe you don't feel a lot of love for the Lord at all at that moment, but we're to love the Lord our God. And so, one was keep the word, be in the word. Number two was no false gods. And number three was holding fast, being close to Him, having that relationship tight with Him. And then number four, to love Him. And so those verses there, 6, 7, 8, and 11, you can just circle them. And you know, anytime you can't remember them, go to your word and look them up if you need to. Now, there is an or else here. So there is some things to be concerned about, Israel. You do these things, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? Scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes. And then the resulting is death until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, that is exactly what sin does to you and to me, doesn't it? Exactly. We're relatively free from sin because we confess it as we do it. and we don't get caught into any persisting sins and then say, well, I'll just stay there. I'll just marry it, right? I mean, I've fought it as long as I can, and I'm just going to give up now. I have to live with this. I have to live with these Canaanites over here. We tried to drive them out. We couldn't drive them out. We'll just have to learn to live with them. If you're trying to learn to live with your sin, it's going to end up scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes, and it's going to make a slave out of you, and eventually you will perish in it. So there's the fear part in that one, isn't it? For sure. And God is faithful, just as faithful. If you do what He says and love Him, respond to Him, He will bless you. He's faithful. And if you don't do what He says and you don't honor Him, He will not bless you. He's faithful. And He will cause you to perish. So He's faithful. He's not going to make exception. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to bless you as long as you are doing a little bit of something, yes. But if you blaspheme Him, you say, I don't want any part of you in my life, get out of my life, but still bless me, it's not going to happen, is it? Just like with Israel. If they were not going to, this is the old covenant, it's not the new covenant. We've got some differences in grace that they didn't have in the old covenant. But nevertheless, we can't go around blaspheming the Lord today. We can't go around blaspheming the Holy Spirit today and expect to receive God's blessing, right? We can't go around giving in to sin today and say, well, I know I shouldn't live in adultery, but I think it's okay because I'm pretty strong in the Lord and it's not going to bring me down. And in fact, I think the Lord is even blessing it because it feels so good. But you're doing something against the Word of God, it's going to bring you down. It's going to bring you down. You'll be a slave to it before you even recognize it. So now verse 15, this is the therefore. This is the result now of what he's just said in these previous few verses. Therefore, it shall come to pass that, behold, this day I am going by way of the earth. He says, my days are numbered. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Pointing out, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? A very important verse. So here he is, 110 years old or near there, and he is able to say, not one thing has failed me, and he's saying not one thing has failed you of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. And there isn't a saint in the world who can't make that same statement. None of you can make it, if you're really honest about it. Now, some of the things may not occur until we're in glory. Some of the things in our life that we really can't understand and so forth, I think we'll learn more as we get to heaven. But nevertheless, as I look at my life, He has never failed me once. Never failed me once. I don't know how many times I've failed Him. I don't know what infinity is, but that's how many times. It's way out there. But He has never failed me once. And this is what Joshua is saying. Therefore, since He has been so faithful, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, just as He's been faithful to you with all the good things. Now listen to this. So the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. So He's faithful. Therefore, He's going to bring good to you. If you get idolatry into the camp, as they did with the Beor there and so forth, He is faithful to judge it. He's going to be faithful to judge it. He is absolutely faithful. He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land He has given you. I think somebody else told them that earlier, didn't they? You remember, let's go back just a little bit here in Deuteronomy 31, I think it was. Deuteronomy 31. And this is amazing. In this particular portion of Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to pass the mantle to Joshua. And so Joshua is with Moses, and God told Moses, they're going to rebel against me, right? Didn't he tell him that? I think it's in Deuteronomy 31. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31 just a minute. I'll find it. Deuteronomy 31, verse... Yeah, first in verse 7, Moses called Joshua and said to him, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to you, their fathers, to give you, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Okay, Joshua is getting the charge. Now, at this point, he's no kid anymore, right? He's old. So basically, the Lord is telling him, for the rest of your life, you're going to be committed to getting these people into the promised land. Well, that sounds like a noble calling, doesn't it? Great ministry. I like that. However, verse 16, the Lord says to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. You're going to die soon. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Now, how would you like to be given a ministry that you're told in advance that after you spend the rest of your life in that ministry, they're going to turn against the Lord? That's what's happening here, isn't it? So how can the Lord then tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you wherever you go? What is meant in that statement, do you think? I think what is meant in it is the closeness with the Lord is what it's all about. I will be with you. I will be with you. Having the presence of the Lord with you is it. It's not your ministry. It's not what comes out of your ministry. That's the most important part. He's saying, cleave to me, stay close to me. I will be with you. That's what he wants. He wants your heart. He wants us to do things for him that he calls us to do. He wants us to be obedient, but that's not the main thing. You know, we do what we're told to do, and if the people follow, it's because of the Spirit. If they choose not to follow, it's still in the hands of the Spirit, because we can't save anybody, right? So I'm not saying don't give it all you've got to do what the Lord is calling you to do. Far from that. But I am saying that's secondary to his presence with you, as Joshua here, I think, is being commended. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that statement applies to every one of us, doesn't it? Does anybody have an exception to that statement? You think you're outside of that statement? Do you think he's not going to be with you? He's going to be with you. The question is, are you going to be with him? That finishes the exhortation and farewell address to the leaders. Now we go into chapter 24, and we're going to have the exhortation even stronger to the people of Israel, including the leaders, but now all the people as well. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 24, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, I don't know where chapter 23 was written. It's not said. Probably Shiloh. Some people think it's Shechem, and it may be. It's not important. Here we know it's Shechem because it's specified. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Interesting. The last farewell address is going to be at Shechem. Where was the first promise made in the land to Abraham?
Shechem.
Where did Jacob spend time with Hamor, Shechem, and Simeon and Levi went and killed all the men for raping Dinah? Shechem. Where did Jacob buy the plot of land for burial?
Shechem.
Where will Joseph's bones be buried that they've carried for over 400 years? Shechem. Well, they didn't carry for 400 years, but it's 400 years old bones, and then they carried them for 40 years, right? Shechem. So they're in Shechem. Where did they go after the victory in Ai, 23 miles north, and they put up the pile of stones and Joshua wrote on them? Shechem. Where was between Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings? Shechem. So that's Shechem. So that's where we are now. They've gone to Shechem. He calls for the elders, their heads, their judges, their officers. That's the leaders now of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And he said to what? All the people. This is all of Israel now. All the people. Now notice this, very important. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. God is now speaking through him. We're going to see first person I here. I, 17 times in the next 13 verses. 17 times God is going to review their history. And when you get done with that review, you know one thing and one thing only. It was all God. It was all God. It wasn't the people. They were just there. But it was God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, and he starts with your fathers. And he specifically is going to refer to Pappy Abraham. Abraham is called the father because he's such a good guy, right? Abraham was chosen because he's such a wonderful man, right? Abraham was chosen because he loved me so much, right? Wrong. Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. Why is Nahor mentioned? Well, I think it's because Nahor is the father of Laban and Rebekah. So this comes through the Jacob line, through both Rebekah and Jacob, right?
Oh, yeah.
Nahor. Jacob is in the Abraham line, but Rebekah was in the Nahor line here. So we have father of Abraham and the father of Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times. This was on the other side of the Euphrates. And where did the word Hebrew come from? We're not sure, but Eber means to cross over, and most people think when Abraham crossed over, he became a Jew in a sense because he was the one that crossed over. But before, he was just an adulterous, pagan, idol-worshipping man, as it says here. Then I, God, took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And right before that it says, and they served other gods. I think I missed that. He dwelt on the other side of the river in old times and they served other gods. They didn't serve me. They served other gods. So he's calling, in effect, just like the Canaanites, he's calling a pagan idol-worshipping guy out of Babylon. But Abraham went, didn't he? Just like he called you and he called me, and we went in terms of a belief to him as our Lord and Savior, and we're born again. So I took Abraham from the other side of the river and led him over to Isaac, gave him Isaac, multiplied his descendants. And then to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. It's all this I again. So every time you see I, God is speaking, this is what I've done in reviewing the history with them. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. That's southern Jordan today. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. There's four I's on that one, isn't there? Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, then you dwelt in wilderness a long time. Now he's gracious there, isn't he? I would have said, and you would have been there in 11 days except because of your unbelief, you spent 40 years in the wilderness getting here. But he says, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Very kind. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. Of course, we covered that in the earlier part of Joshua. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. He's doing it all, isn't he? Nothing is said about their great exploits or, oh, it was a great general we had and because of him, or it was that new weapon we had, that was the thing that gave us victory. No, it was God. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. Now, two comments on this verse I want to make. One is personal and one is meaningful. The meaningful one, God chose in his unlimited vocabulary the word hornet. Do you think he really meant a hornet, or do you think he meant maybe a helicopter or a bomb or something or other?
Hornet.
I think it's a hornet. My Bible says hornet. And the hornet which drove them out. But do you know over half the commentators I read say, well, this doesn't really mean a hornet. It means he didn't send him hornets in to sting him, but he created a frenzy in the camp as though hornets were there to sting him. I go, what? And then I get upset. Why are you messing with my Bible? Why are you always undercutting the Word of God and saying, well, I'm not sure it really means what it says, because in those days it was this or that, and they weaken the Word of God. I have a real penchant in my heart against teachers of the book of Revelation who go so far into all of the plagues and so forth that are come on mankind, and they don't emphasize the really important part is that it's all bad and don't be there. Tell everybody you know what the bad stuff is so they come to the Lord. That's the purpose to me of the book of Revelation, not to be arguing about whether this locust is this or whatever it is. And then they say, well, you can't really rely on that because nobody really knows what that means. I don't want to hear that about my Lord. I don't want to hear about my Bible. I don't want to hear about supernatural miracles when a man's trying to explain him in his flimsy little tiny limited knowledge. Well, I think this might mean this. You know, this doesn't mean hornets. This really means that he just drove them out like it was a hornet. Well, my Bible says he sent them hornets. And these aren't the basketball team from North Carolina either, are they? I don't... I set the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Ooh, those are the two toughest ones.
It's my hornets.
Not your sword nor your bow. You didn't have anything to do with it, guys. I'm sorry. I mean, you may have your coat full of ribbons on all these victorious campaigns as you were in, but it wasn't you. It was the Lord. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Ooh. And cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. And think about the gifts he's given us. Think about what he's done for us. Such great and precious gifts that we didn't do anything to get, did we? Nothing. And that's what he's saying there. And now verse 14, therefore again. Now therefore. Now he gives us just three things this time. Number one, fear the Lord. Number two, serve him in sincerity and in truth. This word sincerity, you know that word, that sincere, that means without wax. And typically in the old days when they did all these sculpturings and they would do the sculpture, you know what happened. They would maybe make a wrong hit with a chisel, or it would fall or whatever, and an ear would break off or a nose would break off. Well, you spent all this time and all this money on this beautiful piece of marble to make this great statue, and now the nose or ear is broken off. So what did you do? Well, you ground up some marble and you mixed it with some kind of a glue kind of a thing. I don't think it was Gorilla Glue because that would have stuck. You know? But you mix it with some kind of glue. Well, probably the Gorilla Glue would have had that brown stuff in it. It would, man, like brown nose on that sculpture there. But you would put it back on then, and it looked good from the outside. You couldn't see it on inspection. So you buy it. Somebody would buy it, take it home, put it in their house or whatever, and then the sun would hit it, and it would get warm, and the nose would fall off. What a bummer. But look what that's saying. Is your serving the Lord just looking good on the outside? Is it without wax? Is your serving the Lord really going to be there when it gets hot, when the going gets tough? Or is your serve... the Lord is going to fall off like a pasted-on nose or pasted-on ear off of a sculpture with wax in it. Serve him in sincerity or without wax, in other words, and in truth. Thirdly, again, put away the false gods. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. So he's referring them to the two main gods which they had experience with. One was where Abraham was and where he came out of. And remember, the tragedy with Laban pursuing Joseph and Rachel and Leah and the whole tribe. But what was Laban most upset with? Somebody's stolen my gods. What a tragedy. You got a god that somebody can steal, number one. But these were the little gods that they had brought in from from the other side of the river. And then later Jacob will say, when they left Shechem, right, put away your gods, right? The gods were there. And now by this time, they're into gods again. And there's different places in Jerusalem, actually more on down on the hill of David there, where they excavated, and I've seen them myself, where they dug down and they found thousands of these little gods in people's homes. So the little gods were there, and Joshua knows about this. But he's saying, choose for yourself, but put away the gods which your father served on the other side. Those are the little gods. And Laban had another thing going on there. Whoever had those gods was the head of the family. So if you gave, whoever took those would then take the leadership of the family, spiritual leadership in that case. Put away the gods which your father served, and in Egypt. Of course, they went back to the golden calf within, 2 months after they left Egypt. That was so strong in their mind. And then later now, years later, when the kingdom will be divided, you know what they did in Dan, what Jeroboam the first did. He built a golden calf at both ends of Israel, right? So the gods never left, really, in a sense. Put away the gods which your father served. And verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. And I read that as not necessarily, if you don't want to serve the Lord, you think it's evil. It's just you don't want to do it. You want to serve other gods, right? But you may say, well, I don't want to serve just one God. I want to serve my little gods. I want to, you know, hold them and look at them and take them to bed with me and whatever else you do with those little gods, I don't know. But choose this day, if it seems evil to serve the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. I think that's an important question for us. Very important question for us. Who are you serving? And again, back to where we were before with false gods. Are you serving any passion that is other than our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible? Choose whom you will serve this day. He's speaking to Israel now. I'm getting old. I'm going to die soon. But think about this. Choose who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Those are two most obvious choices other than the one true and living God for them. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That means present and future. Is that true for you? It's true for me partially. I look at some of my children and I'm not sure they're where they need to be yet. Pray for them every day. I like to make their decisions for them, but you can't do that, can you? But I want my children to know that my house is going to serve the Lord. Amen. And they're on their own now. So I don't have the ability to make their own decisions, but I can certainly tell them as I get older in my age how important this is to serve the Lord. Joshua was able to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And be aware of this, as you know, we will all worship something. Every single human being will worship something. There are no atheists in God's standard or in his vocabulary, because an atheist is somebody who doesn't worship anything. And you can't even survive without worshiping something. First of all, you come to the decision that everything's an accident and has no meaning. And you can't admit that there's good or evil. But everybody knows there's good or evil. They know what's good and what's evil. So they just say, well, I'm an atheist, so I don't have to, you know, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody will worship something. It's either going to be the gods of Egypt or the gods of Babylon, or, as we would choose, the one true and living God. And so now we're going to have three responses of the people. And before you get on these people too hard, you might put yourself in their position, and every time they respond back and see if it brings back any memories of some vows or comments or promises you've made in your life. Maybe you've made years ago, maybe, probably not anymore. You make New Year's resolutions. Well, how long do those resolutions last? Oh, they last a long time. I know that, again, back to physical fitness, I know the health clubs do really well. At the end of the year and the first of the year, everybody's going to join a health club, right? And they give some good deals because they know they won't be there very long. You know, you use it four times, you never come back again, right? But the people say in verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. At the same time, they're worshiping them right now, as Joshua will bring out. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way. And we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it?
Sounds good.
Man, it sounds good. You'd hear that and you'd say, boy, I'm so glad we've got him in our fellowship and her in our fellowship. Boy, they are godly people, aren't they? Wow, listen to that. They're totally committed to the Lord. Well, we're going to find out. It's just all talk. Now, there's one reason he's going to point out here, actually two reasons. They can't do that on their own strength. You can't, in your own strength, decide really who you're going to serve and do it. You're going to have to rely on him. And you're going to have to keep the disobedient sin issue out of your life, because you can't serve him and follow him if you're given over to sin. So those two exceptions to that. And they did both, I think. But verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now that's something for a leader to tell a nation after spending 60 years with them, right? They're finally in the promised land. And he's saying in his deathbed, you can't serve the Lord because you're involved in evil things. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin unless you turn from them. He won't forgive your sin unless you confess it and repent from it. Then he says, if you forsake, so one is, you need God to do it for you. Number two, you can't forsake the Lord and serve him. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. So he's giving it to them pretty heavy right now, right? This is a heavy-duty one. Well, they respond, verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Gets shorter. They didn't go on so long that time. Just a couple of words, five, six words. Verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. So he says, okay, you're witnesses now. You hear each other all saying we're going to serve the Lord. You're witnesses now. And they said, we are witnesses. Now they're even digging the hole deeper, right? Remember what they said, his blood be upon us, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how sad. Verse 23, now therefore, is another therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which, what, are among you. That's a present tense thing there. He's saying, put them away which are among you. Now, they've been in the land 20 years, long enough to kind of get settled a little bit. First 7 years was conquest, and then 13 years. A little bit of time to kind of live here as a nation. And so what is the indictment here? They're worshiping foreign gods. Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. That's about as strong as the leader can give them. And the third time, verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. A good New Year's resolution, right? It's about what it amounted to. And how about you and how about me? We look at those people, we say, how stupid they are. God has done everything for them, and they walk away from him. Yeah, how stupid am I? God's done everything for me, and there are times when I seem to walk away from him. So now we're going to have a covenant at Shechem. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And I took a picture of that for you. No, I didn't. I am absolutely confident that this is the stone. No, I'm just kidding you. Some say this is the stone. At any rate, he took a stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us." Now, there are a number of comments in the Bible about the stones listening. You know, Jesus said, if the disciples be quiet, even the stones will cry out and all. And I just wonder, you know, when we get to heaven, where we'll, don't go too close to any rock walls, you'll hear this. Hill said this or whatever. I don't know, but interesting. "It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So he's given them these strong exhortations. He's told them to fear the Lord. He's told them to serve in sincerity and truth. He's told them to put away the gods. He told them to follow the word of the Lord and to love the Lord. He's told them all the things. And all these things he told them, we need to remind ourselves and remind those in our house too, as we want to be able to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So now we get to the final few verses here. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, a servant of the Lord." Notice that. That's a very important term there, the servant of the Lord. It's the same thing that was said about Moses. That's the highest compliment I think you can see in the Bible, in a sense, in the Old Testament, because Moses was a pretty great leader, right? It doesn't say Moses, the great leader through the wilderness march. It doesn't say the Moses who led them through the Red Sea. It just says the servant of the Lord. And here Joshua, after all he's done, being the commander of the army and so forth, and the leadership of the conquest of Israel, it doesn't say commander of the army or leader of Israel. It just says servant of the Lord. Now, I doubt if any of us would choose that to be on our tombstone, but let's just say that we all died today. How many people would choose to put that on your tombstone? Well, that doesn't fit. I don't think we want to put that on there. But are you really a servant of the Lord? Is that how the Lord would describe you? Because that's what he wants. He wants us to be his servant, to be his slave, so to speak, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, is what Paul would say. So Joshua, as a servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Gaash. Israel, listen to this. This is really an indicting and a tragic statement in a sense. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's good news. Two generations there who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for them. But what is not said in that verse is thereafter. Thereafter, they turned into idolatry. So by the third generation, after all that preparation, after all the teaching to the little ones, I mean, I hear today so often said that the little ones, how can they ever be saved in a sense because they haven't heard about the Lord, and that's true to a degree. But even when the little ones and the big ones and all the ones heard everything could possibly be said, they still, with their rebellious heart, turned away from the Lord, didn't they? And so you say, how could they have done that? Well, how can I do it? How can you do it? How can our nation do it? As our nation has been so blessed by the Lord. And notice how so many are just so against anything to do with the Lord. And we are really blessed right now with an administration that's turning that around a little bit. But this administration we have right now is not going to be around here forever. And one day there's going to be a Bernie Sanders type or somebody who's going to get elected.
I hope not.
I hope not too, but I know he will. Not maybe not Bernie Sanders, he'd probably be gone by then, but this liberal, give me. I'm a victim and I need everybody in the world to take care of me. That is just becoming more and more prevalent, isn't it? And it's going to go that way. It doesn't go the other way. Unless the Lord chooses to do that. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance and so forth. And then verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, and they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor and the father of Shechem for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him on a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So they're all buried right up in that area up there, it looks like. I was thinking, you know, all this 40 years of the wilderness march, every time the cloud of smoke, pillar of fire would leave, it's time to move, who's going to pick up part of that coffin of Joseph's bones and be carrying him around, you know? Man, that's a long job, 40 years of carrying those bones around, right? But they finally got to their destination, and it shows that the prophecy of Joseph was true, that he would be taken out, and he wanted to be buried there, and it has been done. This ends the book of Joshua, and we see how great these applications are for us, and how we kind of shake our heads is, I don't know, I was thinking about boldly going into the book of Judges, but I didn't think I could survive. 7 cycles at least of falling away from the Lord, falling into slavery and into terrible, terrible times, and the Lord raising up a good judge, and they follow the Lord, and the Lord prospers them. They come back, they get up on top, and they get on top, they turn away from the Lord, and they fall away from the Lord, and they go right back down again. Over and over for about 380 years they do this, over and over. And it, again, all these things in the Bible are such important lessons for us, it would seem, because we say, well, that couldn't happen to me. Yeah, it can happen to you. I mean, almost every 6 months or so, maybe more often, we hear of a famous pastor or somebody maybe we know falling into sin, falling into adultery, and you say, how could that have happened? How could that have happened? I remember over the years sitting in some of these pastors' conferences with Pastor Chuck, and he'd always say the same thing every year. He'd say, look around you. Some of you probably sitting pretty close to you, maybe sitting close to you, won't be here next year because you'll fall into sin. And it's like, oh, yeah. No. So as Israel would turn away from the Lord, even us, we have that tendency to jump into the flesh, don't we, and do things. And we don't have to stay there. When we fall into the mud hole, don't be the pig that returns to its own wallow or the dog that returns to his vomit, as we read in Peter. Get up, pick yourself up, clean yourself off, ask for forgiveness of your sin, and go forward. Because you're going to continue to sin. There's not going to be any sinless perfection in this side of heaven. So don't think you're the only one that's ever come into that position, because you're not. We're not. Nobody is. We're all sinners. And God leaves us here for a good reason. Why? Because we need Him. I can't get through today without sinning. But thank the Lord, I can't get through today, therefore, without going to Him and asking for repentance and forgiveness. And I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the precious people, so attentive and so desiring to come close to You and to hear Your Word. And Lord, in this book of Joshua, help us to take with us. We have the book. We have all 24 chapters. We can look back through it at any time. And help us to do that, Lord, and maybe even mark it up for the things that speak to us and to be usable to us. And that fits for all 66 books, not just Joshua. But we thank You for Your faithfulness in being with us these past few weeks in Joshua. And as we go forward into probably Corinthians next, Lord, practical applications there for this church, which had a lot of zeal and was doing a lot of things, but they were not doing everything exactly right, and that's like us as well. So, Lord, there's always things for us to learn, and we just want to love You more. We want to love Your Word more. We want to be filled and attentive to You, Holy Spirit, as You lead us, And we want to love one another more as well. So bless and guide in Jesus' name. Amen.